This morning, we're going to open our Bibles back up to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we've been learning about some of the principles of God's judgment. Some of the principles of God's judgment. Because before the Apostle Paul gets to the good news in his letter to the Romans, which eventually we're going to get to as well, he needs to remind us of the bad news. He really sums up the bad news in verse 10 of chapter 3. Again, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. When he says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Well, because there is none righteous, the truth is everyone will face God's judgment. And apart from Jesus, they will experience God's wrath. Well, so far in chapter 2, we've learned about the guilt of the Gentiles, which probably includes most of us today. And the Jews, up to this point, if they were reading along, or maybe they were unbelievers and they were in a church that was reading this particular letter, they probably would be in agreement. Oh, absolutely. Those Gentiles, they are rotten people. They are unrighteous. But in the verses that we come to today, we're going to learn about the guilt of even the Jews. The Jews who thought they were superior to everyone else. Did you ever know someone who felt that way about themselves? That they were superior. Kind of above everybody else. They had this superiority complex. Well, in many ways, that is what we find in verses 17 through 24, where Paul confronts not just the Jews, but really anyone who might think that they are superior and that they don't deserve God's wrath or that they won't experience God's judgment because of their superiority complex. And so he writes, beginning in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." You see, the unbelieving Jews of Paul's day, and really of most days, believed that they were superior to everyone else, and that God himself looked at them differently and would even treat them differently just because of who they were. But do you remember the principle of God's judgment that we looked at last Sunday? The principle that we find in verse 11, that God and his judgment is absolutely 100% impartial. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." He's not biased. He's not prejudiced. He has no respect of persons. He is unlike we are. And even though God did choose and did bless the Jews, they still did not respond in the right way to that grace. He did so graciously. Instead, they still thought they were a superior people. And that's our first point this morning. They thought, these Jews thought, they were a superior people. As we read in verse 17, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest, take comfort in the law, and even make your boast of God." Now, some translations, maybe the one that you have, has the word "if" instead of "behold" there. Either way, there's some manuscript differences there. Either way, Paul is trying to get the attention of a hypothetical Jew. He does so because he knows that when the Roman church, because remember, this letter is not addressed just to Jews, it's addressed to a church. And more than likely in Rome, the majority of the members of that church were in fact Gentiles. So he's not primarily talking about Jews. He's referring to a hypothetical Jew because this Roman church would at some point, when they're sharing the gospel in their community, in their city, they would most certainly come across a Jew. The truth is, we will too. I know some of you have met up with some friends of yours or people that you've worked with who were of Jewish descent. Well, the church there also needed to be prepared for the arguments that they would make, these Jews would make, against the gospel, especially since the Jews believed they were a superior people. They believed they were superior because what we saw there in verse 17 of their special calling. That is, because of their special name, their special heritage as Jews. They believed that since they had Abraham as their father, then they were already on good terms with God, that that was all that was necessary. And so they took great pride in their name. Now, certainly that was something that was worthy of pride. Not so much pride in themselves, but pride in what God had given them and a blessing that God gave them, part of that family. But ultimately, did they have a choice to become a Jew? Did they have a choice to be a member of that family? Think about your own self. Did you have a choice when you were born into this time period? No, of course not. Did you make the choice to be born into your own family? No. Or even in the country in which you live? No, these are still, many of them, blessings that God has given to us. And so we find here, even though they were called Jews, they were given this special calling out of God's abundant grace. They also believed they were superior because of their special comfort. That is, also in verse 17, they rested in the law. They took great comfort in the fact that God had given them a special revelation of himself in that special law through Moses. You see, no one else got God's law, they would say. We must have been special. We must have been something. And so they took great pride in that law. And if you remember, that's what the Pharisees were like. That's what Jesus confronted about the Pharisees. Instead of using the law that God, the way God intended, they took pride in the fact that they just had the law. But what did Paul already say about the law? Remember last week in verse 13, he said, hey, you need to remember, it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Even James describes that. So just having the law was not enough. Even just hearing the law was not enough. We needed to, and they needed to, heed and obey the law. And so the law became a false comfort to them. A false comfort because they were seeking rest in something that God had actually designed to cause some unrest in their hearts. We saw this as we've been going through the Ten Commandments on Sunday nights. This law was designed to create some disturbance in the heart, to show that we can't keep God's law by ourselves and earn our own strength. And so it drives us to the only one that can help us in following after him and his law, to Christ. And so it was a false comfort to them, but they still felt they were superior. They also felt they were superior because of their special claim. In verse 17, it says that they boasted in God. Now, at first you think, well, that's not a bad thing. Because this word boast can be used in a good way as well as in a wrong way. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, we're told that he that glorieth, and it uses the same word for boasting, he that boasteth, let him glory and boast in the Lord. So there is a good and a right kind of boasting, a good kind of bragging about God and who he is and what he's done for you. But here, that's not what the Jews were doing. They were boasting of God in a wrong way because they were boasting of God in a proud way. Instead of glorifying God, they were using God to boast in themselves. They said, we're boasting in God, but look at what God has done for us because of who we are as children of Abraham. Look at all the things that God has given to us. So even though Paul didn't have a particular Jew in mind when he wrote these words, he did want them and us to know the truth about all who, as he put later in 2 Timothy 3:5, have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And that's what we see there in verse 17. These Jews, they had a form of godliness. They believed in their high calling. They believed in God's law. They believed that God was favoring them, but they denied the very power thereof. So this truth can apply to anyone who has a spiritual superiority complex. Not just Jews, but all of us. a superiority complex but does not have Christ. You know, this can even apply to those who have grown up in a good Christian family, like I did, like many of you did, or have attended good Bible preaching churches your whole life, like I've been privileged to, many of you as well. You see, like the Jews, even though you are special to the Lord, it does not mean that you are superior to anyone else. Instead, God will judge you like He will judge everyone else, with the impartial standard of His word and of His voice. As He judges the Gentiles, He will judge us. So the question is, what have you done with a voice and with a light and even the blessings that God has given you? What have you done with it? But then second, we also see that the Jews, who thought they were superior, thought they had a superior privilege. We read this in verse 18, because Paul goes on and says to this hypothetical Jew, "You knowest his will, and even approvest the things that are more excellent, because you are instructed out of the law." So Paul here actually confirms some of the great blessings and great privileges that God gave to those Jews. First, they had, as Jews, a comprehension of God's will. That is, in verse 18, they know His will. You know, when God gave the law to the Jewish people, even though it was kind of in some rather scary circumstances there on Mount Sinai, you know, the earthquake and the trumpet and the fire on top of the mountain, it was still a great privilege for them to have, in written form, God's word, God's law. After all, no one else did. He didn't give it to those Egyptians. He didn't give it anywhere else in the world. But it was a privilege. And this still is a great privilege for you and I today. You have been given so much more light even than the Jews. Do you realize that? By coming to this church or going to any church, you have more light than the Jews ever had, because we have the New Testament as well. And we have the Holy Spirit that guides us unto this truth. But what have you done with that light? What have you done with God's will? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." You have to do something with the light that you've been given. Another privilege of the Jews, they were also able to make a conclusion from God's word. He says in verse 18 that they approvest the things that are more excellent. To approve here means to be able to use discernment. We spent a little time talking about discernment this morning in Sunday school. But discernment, to make the right decisions, not just between what's right and wrong, but even between what's good and what's best. Sometimes we have to make those judgments, don't we? That kind of discernment. Even the Jews had a clear understanding of some of the things that God wanted them to do. Because there are some things in the Bible that are so clear and so obvious that even an unbeliever can know what pleases God and what displeases God. Just go to the Ten Commandments. There are some very clear, obvious things there that God teaches the world. Thou shalt not kill. Just about everyone in this world will say, killing is bad. Murder is bad. Or thou shalt not steal. Stealing is bad. Stealing is not good. And so this is still a great privilege. Verse 18, to be instructed out of God's law. The Jews learned about God. They learned about His law their whole lives. What a privilege. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6:7, remember when Moses told the children of Israel, just before they were about to go into the promised land, he said, "You need to teach your children diligently the law of God. And you need to talk of the law when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so the Jews were so privileged, weren't they? They were taught God's will when they were at home. They were taught God's word when they were at school. They were taught God's law when they were in the synagogue, and even at the temple itself. God's word was a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. What a privilege. But once again, just having these privileges was not enough. After all, what did they do with the privilege they were given? Think today about all the privileges you've been given. You know God's will in many ways. You have God's word. I have God's word not just in my Bible, but I have it on my phone. I have study Bibles in the library. I have study Bibles at home. I've been taught God's word, taught God's will in my home, at school, at church, various places. What a privilege. And yet, what do we do with them? What have you done with the privileges that God has given you over and over and over again? Well, when you think about the Jews in verses 19 and 20, we can also see what they did with their privileges. Even though they were given all these privileges to know God's word, to follow even God's will, they kept thinking they had a superior purpose. A superior purpose. Look at verse 19. He says, "And you are confident, you are strongly persuaded that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, because you have the form of godliness," or the form of knowledge, I should say, "the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So instead of responding to God's will and God's word in humility and faith, how did they respond? In pride. They responded in pride, and they saw themselves as superior to everyone else. Instead of saying, "What do I need to do with what I've been given?" they would say, "Well, what is everybody else doing with what they've been given?" How did these Jews look at others? Look at verse 19. To them, everyone else was blind and in darkness. In verse 20, everyone else was foolish. They were babes. They were immature. So to the Jews, everyone else but them, everyone else was deficient and impaired morally, spiritually, mentally, and even in their maturity. And so what did they do? They didn't just see themselves as superior. They then set themselves up as their superiors, verse 19, as a leader and as a light to those who were beneath them. He says it describes them as a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. Now, if you think about it, that really was what God wanted the Jews to be to this world, wasn't it? I mean, after all, isn't that really what God wants us to be? This is one of the things that God said to the Apostle Paul when he was sending him out. He said, "I want you to be a light to the Gentiles." Isaiah 42:6, God told all of his people, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." So this is what God wanted them to do. But it's clear that the Jews themselves were also spiritually blind. They were not qualified to teach. They were not qualified to lead. They were not qualified to be the light that God had called them to be, because they were blind themselves. And what did Jesus say would happen if the blind lead the blind? They both will fall into the ditch. And that is what was happening with these Jews. But they also set themselves up as teachers and as trainers. Again, verse 20, as an instructor of the foolish and even as a teacher of the babes. This too is what God wanted the Jews to be to this world. After all, they were given all that the world needed. They were given the truth. In fact, in verse 20 at the end there, it says, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Here again, Paul is confirming that they had a privilege as God's people, as Jews. They had in their hands, they had in their homes, they had in their synagogues, God's own instruction manual for life now and even for life eternal. They had it. So even though the law of God did not have the power to make them righteous, nor was the law the proof that they were righteous before God, the law did show them the path of righteousness. But what did they do with God's instruction manual? The same thing a lot of guys do with instruction manuals, or some maybe. You know, my wife and I went to IKEA a couple weeks ago. And if you know anything about IKEA, you always have to put stuff together, don't you? Yeah, these little boxes, or big boxes. We got some big boxes. And so I got these boxes home, and you know, they're all kind of about the same. And you think, well, okay, I read one manual. By the way, the manuals really aren't that helpful. They could work on that a little bit. But I looked at one, and I thought, okay, not a problem. And so then you get a little cocky. You think, okay, I don't need the instructions for these other ones because they're all kind of assembled the same, and eventually you get yourself into trouble, don't you? Because you get rid of the instruction manual. And that's what the Jews were doing. Unfortunately, that's what many of us do as well. Isn't this what we often do with what we've been given? We put God's instructions aside and we try to do things our own way. And what happens? We get into trouble. When we do it with our family, when we put God's instruction book aside, things go wrong in our families, in our church. When the church puts God's word aside, we get into trouble. And this is because all too often we have what the Jews had. And that's what we find in the next couple of verses, verses 21 and 22, and that is ultimately a superior pride. A superior pride. In these verses, Paul uses some rhetorical questions to point out not just the pride of the Jews, but even the pride and the hypocrisy of us. He asks in verse 21, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" So the general question, and really the general accusation, was this there in verse 21, the first part, when he says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" You know, that's still a very common issue, isn't it? It's very easy for someone to say, "Do as I say and not as I do." It's easy for a professor to say this in college. "I want you to do what I say, not as I do." It's easy for a pastor to say this from the pulpit every Sunday. "Do as I say, overlook what I do." But isn't it also easy for a parent or a grandparent to say, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That's what the Jews were doing. And it really comes down to pride. "Thou therefore, which teachest another, do as I say, teachest thou not thyself, not as I do." Now, if you were asked this question, you would probably object. "That's not me. I always try to practice what I preach. I always try to do what I say." You try to defend yourself. Well, for the Jews, they really had no defense, because Paul then points out three areas of pride and three areas of disobedience, verses 21 and 22. First of all, it was the pride in their walk. A pride in their walk. He says, "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Now, it's good and right, isn't it, to teach others, to tell others, don't steal? I mean, when you're a parent or a grandparent, that's something you ought to do. I remember when my daughter was a toddler, and we went to Lowe's one time, and we were doing some shopping, and we got up close to the register. We were about to check out, and my daughter had her jacket on, and she put her hands in her pocket, and she brought them out, and all of a sudden, I hear something falling on the ground. And we were in the plumbing department, so it was a little piece of PVC. And I thought, oh no, my daughter almost became a criminal by walking out with that and stealing it. And so I had to tell her, "Paige, you're not supposed to take things that don't belong to you." It's good, it's right to tell people, to teach people not to steal. After all, that's God's will, isn't it? Just go back to the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not steal." But are you practicing what you're preaching? Are you practicing what you're preaching? Paul asks. You know, this question really is a call for you to be humble and to think about what maybe you are stealing. Maybe not from your pockets, maybe not from a store, but are you stealing something from God? Are you stealing something from God's people? Sin is theft in many ways. You need to ask God in your own heart. Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is in your heart this morning? Is there humility, or is there pride and hypocrisy? We also find in the Jews a pride in their words. He goes on in verse 22, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" Again, it is right, it is good to tell others not to be unfaithful to their spouses, not to commit adultery. After all, that's God's will. Just go to the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The Jews knew this, so they would teach it, they would say it. But again, are you yourself doing what you are saying? Paul asks. You know, because in the Bible there are different kinds of adultery, aren't there? There's different kinds of unfaithfulness. There is marital unfaithfulness, which of course we want to tell others about, teach others about. But there's also a spiritual unfaithfulness. A spiritual unfaithfulness. And so the question was to the Jews, haven't you committed spiritual adultery to God? And all they had to do was go back in their history and say, oh yes, we've been unfaithful to God many, many times. But what about you? You know, this question is also a call for you to be humble. And ask God in your own heart, Psalm 51:10, to create in me that clean heart so that I won't be unfaithful to you and renew a right spirit within me. So what is in your heart this morning? Is there humility? Or is there this pride and hypocrisy? Then we also find that they had a pride in their worship. He goes on in verse 22, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Now, it was a good and a right thing for the Jews to abhor, to detest idolatry. And after the final exile, when they were able to go back to their homeland, they actually did. They detested idolatry. They didn't want to have anything to do with those idols anymore. That was in keeping with the first and second commandments. In fact, the word abhor here refers even to something that stinks. They saw idols like you and I would see or think about a skunk. We wouldn't want one in our backyard. Of course, Pat was telling me that she could have had a skunk as a pet. But they would have taken away the stink, right? That's the only kind that you would have. But that is what they felt about idols. That's good, by the way. We've talked about this already on Sunday nights. That's how the Jews felt during the time of Paul and of Jesus about idols and idolatry. But were they instead, as it says here, committing sacrilege? In other translations, we have a more literal translation. Were they temple robbers? Were they robbers of temples? You know, to rob a temple was a capital offense among the Gentiles. So if you were to go to one of those temples or one of those false gods and steal something from there, some of their money, some of their idols, some of their gold or silver, you could be killed. But you know, it was also a crime and a sin for Jews to take what was given to an idol and take it for themselves and take it for God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, this law was given. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, or take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Now, to be a temple robber was something that was clearly a problem, a sin, a crime. But at this point in the Jewish history, I don't think this is what Paul had in mind here. I don't think they were going out and robbing literal temples of false idols. I think more what Paul had in mind was God's temple that they were robbing. They were robbing God's temple because it was from God himself they were stealing from. And what is it that they were taking from God? They were taking from God that which belonged to God. And what belonged to God in the temple, in the synagogue, in their homes, in their hearts? His glory and his honor. I think Malachi put it this way the Lord said in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, you know, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Do we rob God of his honor and his glory, of what he deserves, what he is due? This is a question for us all to be humble and ask God what it says in Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Because before God, to just preach and to say and to feel all these things that may be good about God and his law, it's not enough. There needs to be more. And this leads us to the fact that both the Jews and us, number five, have a superior problem. Paul sums up this problem in verses 23 and 24 when he says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, that was what the Jews did. So often that's what we do. But yet through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Many translations, including the King James, in verse 23, it's in the form of a question as well. However, it can also be made as a statement It can also be made as a conclusion. I really feel that's the best way to take it. Because he wants them and us to know that just because one thinks they are superior, because they boast in God's law or in God's word, that is still not enough to escape the judgment of God. Because what we do with the law and the word of God has ramifications to our lives. So what do we do with it? Well, so many times, even though we have God's word, God's law before us, we disobey the Lord, don't we? We still disobey God, don't we? Look at verse 23. Through the breaking of the law, he says. God's law. We have God's law. We've studied God's word. We've had it taught to us and preached to us and said to us. We've even taught it ourselves, and yet what do? We still break it, don't we? We still disobey. We still sin. Not just by breaking it, but even adding to it like the Pharisees often did and going beyond it. How often do we forget not just the precepts of God's word, but the very purpose of God's word, which is to humble us and to teach us and ultimately to drive us to God through Christ? We forget. But then what else do we do? Even more, we dishonor the Lord. Again, verse 23, through breaking the law, you are dishonoring God. So the Jews were claiming to love and serve God, and yet they were dishonoring him. What about you? You claim to love God. You claim to serve God. Remember, disobedience always dishonors God. Would to God we would remember this truth when we are tempted to sin. If I disobey, if I do this thing, I will dishonor God. But even more, he adds, verse 24, we disgrace the Lord through our disobedience. Even as God warned his people about all the way back in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, which Paul quotes here in this verse. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You see, in the Old Testament, God's name was blasphemed and held in reproach by the Gentiles because the punishment that the Jews were experiencing at the hand of God made the Gentiles wonder about the promises of God. Remember, even Moses said this to God when God was threatening to get rid of all of his people because of their complaining and murmuring. And Moses said, God, if you do this, won't the Egyptians think that you're not a God who keeps your promise? That you are not a God who has the power to deliver his people? That you are not a God who actually exists? And the truth is, when they were in exile, it caused a reproach upon the name of God. But you know, even today, God's name is blasphemed and held in reproach when the world does not see the truth of God in his people or through us. So whoever knows God's will and doesn't do God's will has a superiority problem, just like the Jews. Remember James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, do you know what to do most of the time? You know what's right, you know what's wrong. We've been instructed by this, but if you do it not, to him it is sin. When you disobey the Lord, you dishonor the Lord, and you even then bring disgrace to his name, because the world will look at you and say, your God is no different than our God, because you're no different than us. And that brings reproach to his name. So can that be said of you today? Ask yourself this question: what does the world see in me? Or rather, who does the world see in me? What Paul describes for us in these verses is a form of godliness. It may look good, it may sound right, but in reality it denies the power thereof. And that was the Jews' problem. But this may even be our problem today. Because of all the privileges that we've received from the hands of God, you might even think that you're okay with God and God is okay with you. All too often, that privilege turns to pride, doesn't it? And a feeling of superiority. All we have to do is think about our own patriotism sometimes. I didn't have a choice to be born in this country. I was born here. That was a gift of God's grace. But you know what? Sometimes that privilege turns to pride. And that pride really dishonors the privilege that I was given. So what is the solution for this superiority complex? What is the solution to having this kind of spiritual superiority complex? Well, instead of hypocrisy, humble yourself before the Lord. And seek not just to have God's will in your hands, but to heed God's will from your heart. So what is God's will? Well, first in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said this, "This is the will of Him that sent me." You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. "That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you know that God's will for you, with all the privileges that you've been given, with all of the Word and all of the light that you have, with the Bible in your lap, God's will is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and recognize that He alone is superior. He alone. You can have all the blessings and privileges in the world, and yet without faith in Christ, you can still lose your own soul. So it's not about what you have, it's what you've done with what you've had. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? This is what God wants you to do. Have you turned from your own righteousness to save you and trusted in the righteous life of Christ and death of Christ and resurrection of Christ? Because that is God's will for you. That's what all the privileges in the world were given to the Jews for as well. But then second, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Here it is. Even your sanctification. So God's will is for you now as a Christian to live for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and recognize that He alone is superior. Christians should not have a superiority complex in their spiritual lives. After all, did Jesus? We sang some songs about the Lord. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. And we sing about His humility. We sing about Him and what He did. He is superior. And what did He do? He humbled Himself, became a man, and even went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That is what true greatness is. So we need to remember what John the Baptist said every single day of our life. When he said this about Jesus to his followers, John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The Jews had a superiority problem. Sometimes we do too. So do not just have a form of godliness in your life. Don't deny the power thereof. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is and always has been the power. Keep Christ as the superior and preeminent one in your heart and in your life today. Remember, it's He that must increase because He is superior. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I know that from the Jews' standpoint, they had it all. And yet, Lord, even from a Christian standpoint, we really do have it all as well. And sometimes, Lord, that leads us to have the same kind of spirit and attitude that the Jews had. A superiority complex, a spiritual superiority complex, where we think that just because we have these privileges, just because we have a spiritual purpose in life, just because we are called your people, that means that we are right with you. But Lord, we recognize that you are going to judge us all based on what we've done with that light, what we've done with your will. And as we saw at the very end there, Lord, we know that your will is that we turn to Christ, that we let the law break us into pieces so that we become to the point where we know that it's not our righteousness which saves us, but yours. It drives us to the Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, after we trust in Him, after we put our faith in Him and become your child, then, Father, we know your will is to be sanctified. We know that even this we do not do on our own. Even this, Lord, we rely upon your strength, your guidance, your power through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that we who have this kind of spiritual superiority complex will come before you in humility and say, "Oh Lord, take this away." I pray, oh Lord, that you will put in our hearts that thought, that desire, each and every day that you might increase and that we might decrease. And that, Lord, as we do so, we will remember that you alone are superior, that you alone are preeminent. And so, Father, I pray that today that there won't just be a form of godliness like the Jews had in our lives. I pray, O Lord, that we will not deny the power thereof, but rather that we will be an example, that, Lord, we will be what is seen from the power that lies in us, the power of the Spirit changing us and molding us and making us as you would have us. And then, Father, I pray that we will tell others, yes, we are to be a light to this world. We are to be a salt. But it's not because of anything that we are or anything that we have except Christ. We let our light so shine before men, knowing that our light is Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads and hearts before the Lord one time, final time? And I want you to think about some questions and respond to them on the altar of your own heart before we close. What have you done with the spiritual privilege and blessing that you've been given? What and who does the world see in you? And is Jesus the superior and preeminent one in your heart and life today?